Father, this evening, we just thank you for your presence in our midst. Father, I pray there would be a touch from you, Lord. The tiredness, the lethargy, whatever it is, would just lift. That our spirits would be stirred, O Lord, to receive what you have for us this evening. Help us to sit like Mary sat at your feet, in expectation. Our spiritual eyes focused on you. Our ears tuned to the voice of the Holy Spirit. Speak, Father. For you alone have the words of life. And you came to give us life, and we have come into your presence to receive more of that life, Lord. Speak, Father. Everything in us, be still, that we may know, Lord, that you are God. We just thank you. Speak, Father, for in Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen. I want us to turn to the scripture first from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. And even as we look into the word, I hope you remember last Wednesday's word. Where do we live? Do we live just under the sun, or do we live under heaven? In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul says, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. We'll look first at Christ, and then we'll probably look at Paul. But we also saw last week how when our perspective changes, our approach to life also changes. The question we ask ourselves in the light of the word we hear, even as we study the word, hear the word, am I living just under the sun? If I'm living just under the sun, I'm just like anybody else. And my reactions will be just like anybody else. Or do I live under heaven? If I'm living under heaven, under the loving, watchful eyes of God who says he's our Father, how does it change the way we see things? In this verse, there are two people mentioned here. One is Jesus, the other is Paul. But we will look at the original, that is Jesus, the one who lived his life totally under the eyes of the Father, under heaven. From the beginning till the very end, he lived his life under heaven, though he lived his life under sun. We'll look at Paul later, another disciple who imitated Christ. Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, and scripture itself tells us, keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. There are so many aspects to a person's life, especially Jesus. Today we will look at one aspect, as the Lord leads. In the light of one statement that Jesus made in the Gospel according to John in chapter 9, Jesus made a statement. And today's message evening, Wednesday evening midweek service message will be built primarily around that verse. It's in John chapter 9 and verse 4. We will try to learn from the Master himself. Remember, one thing in this spiritual walk is it's never too late to learn. It is never too late to change. Age doesn't matter to God. Some of the people most powerfully used by God was called very late in life. There's something with which only God can do. He can take your life, turn it around, compress the last few days, weeks, months, years of your life, and finish his purpose in you. Only he can do it. In John chapter 9 and verse 4, this is what Jesus said. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. In this one verse, there's so many things hidden. And I believe God will show us a few things. Because remember, the depth of God's word is as deep as God himself. Because it is breathed by him. So no man can find out what did he mean through this one line he has spoken. But let's see. What is hidden? First notice, when you and I live in the light of heaven, not just under sun, but in the light of God, we ask this question, primarily this question. Do I do or am I doing the works of him who sent me? Or am I doing my works? We know from the book of Ephesians, we don't have to turn there. Scripture talks about the works which God prepared for us to do even before the creation of this world. The first question when you read this, you must ask is this. Am I doing the work of him who sent me? What is the work that I am doing? Am I doing the work which he wants me to do, or am I just doing my works? For our life is not to be like those who live under the sun. There is something common about all humanity, the work that we do. Students go to school. People go to work. There is parenting. There is career. A lot of things which is common to everybody. Just common to Jesus too when he was living. But he's not talking about that. He's talking about something beyond that where he said, I am doing the work. I must work the works of him who sent me. And that is the first thing we need to realize when we come into the kingdom. I need to find this. Because I've been called, I've been chosen, I've been separated to do the works of him who sent me. If we just live our life like those who live under the sun, and we saw last week the end of that life, whether we were a failure in this world or successful in this world, it is irrelevant. By the time the end comes, the only feeling you have is, it was all meaningless. It was all pointless. Doesn't matter whether you died a beggar or a billionaire. At the end of your life, if you did not live life under heaven, you will realize it was absolutely pointless, meaningless. Remember, Jesus was passionate about how he lived life. And he had very clear priorities. The first question we have to ask ourselves is, do we have priorities in our life? When Jesus said, seek ye first. If he told you and me, seek ye first, then definitely he sought first. And if he sought first, what did he seek? What was Jesus' priorities? How did he organize his life? Look at the term that he uses. I must. What does he say? I must. What does it mean? I have to do this. I will do this. I am under an inward compulsion. This is the reason for which I was sent. In one of the Psalms he says, for this purpose I was born. This is central to who I am and what I do. In life, if we are caught with the general population, we use terms like this. I can do. I would like to do. I hope to do. I desire to do. I may do. I may not do. But that's not what Jesus says. He says, I must do. Meaning, it's not an option. It's not an option. Ask ourselves this question. When we think about life and we think about God, do we have an answer to that question? I must do this. I must. That's what we are talking about. Spiritual priorities. Once the priorities are up, when you know what is first, seek ye first. He doesn't say seek ye second. He doesn't say seek ye third. He says seek ye first. Second, third, fourth, fifth will be known only when you have found first. Two always follows one. If you haven't found one in your life, you will never find two, three, four. It doesn't happen. And if you haven't found one and you find two, you may be mistaken, two is one. And you may go through life thinking two, three, four, five, any one of those numbers is one when it is not one. That's why he said you have to seek it until you find it. This is my purpose. Once that priority is up, then you also know this is my responsibility. This is my duty. The Lord has committed this into my hands, but this is my responsibility. Distractions will be there. Real, induced by flesh, induced by the world, induced by the devil, to take our attention, focus off our primary purpose. There is a primary purpose for everyone who is born of God. There is a primary purpose, the work, that work, the works of him who sent you and me. There is a primary purpose. In Acts chapter 6 verses 1 to 4, you will see the apostles, when there is a real issue in the church, but which is distracting them from their primary purpose, this is what they were saying. There's a real issue. Now, look it in the context of what we are looking at today. Now, in those days, when the number of the disciples were multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." There, "we will" is the "I must" that Jesus said. They said our priorities are very clear. We have an issue here in the church. There is a serious issue in the church. Now they are in ministry and they got this huge, thriving, exploding church, and issues will come. But they said, "We will not allow this issue to distract us from the primary purpose for Jesus called us." Jesus called us for a primary purpose, and it's very clear this is the purpose: continually to the ministry of prayer and to the ministry of the word. The work. We must do the work of him who sent us. I must. We will. It's a desire. It's more than a desire. It's a responsibility. It is a must that is laid upon us. Let me tell you, all of us at some point in our walk must come to that purpose. Jesus fulfilled his personal and yet his unique "I must" responsibility in his life. The question in this walk with God, have you discovered that unique personal "I must" of your life? Have we? The work that we should do. The work of whom who sent me. It talks about our obligation and responsibility before God. When we stand before God and give an account of our work, it is about this work. It's not about other works. It is about this work, the work of him who sent me. We will all have to give about. The rest is difficult about, all the other works are about building character. How did you parent? How were you as a child? How were you as a brother? How were you as a sister? How were you as a father? How were you? But there is this work for which we will be judged. And that work is the work of him who sent us. We don't realize ultimately what we will be for all of eternity will be based on that work. And often millions of Christians don't even find out what that work is, because they choose to live under the sun. It is not our career. It's not even our career. Because so many people, even in the Bible, discovered this work after they retired. So it is not even a career. And in this work, we'll go back to that, okay? Keep that, John 9:4. In this work, there is activity. There's a lot of activity. That's what he says. How does he say? I must work the works of him. There's a lot of work involved there. Working the works. That's how Jesus would have called it. Life under heaven has both belief and activity, has both faith and works. It is. There is a lot of work involved. Enoch not only walked with God, he preached. He preached day and night. He prophesied. It is written in the book of Jude. Noah not only just walked with God, he built and he preached. Abraham was given a difficult job. He was called to walk by faith. So what is the work that Abraham did? Abraham was called the father of the believers. And he was given a promise. And as a part of his promise, he was called, you will decide the boundaries of the nation that will come through you. That's your job. Genesis 13 and verse 17, you will see the work of this man of faith. He was doing the work of God. Do you know what that work was? Arise! After Lot, the final distraction in flesh has left him. God says, arise! Walk in the land through its length and its width, for I give it to you. That's why he lived in tents. That's why he kept on moving. From the beginning he entered the promised land till the end he kept on moving. From Bethel to Mamre to Gerar to Kadesh to Beersheba, ending up in Hebron. What was he doing? He was marking out the territory for his descendants, because he had to do the work of him who sent him into the promised land. You would think that he just sat there and ate and waited for Isaac to come. God says, no, you have a work to do, Abraham. That is my work which will do. I will do through you. Walk through the land and possess it for your descendants. Everybody has a work to do. David established a kingdom. Solomon built a temple. The question is, what is our work? The specific, unique work, will we discover it? The next thing you will see in that, you will see also there is a sense of urgency. Jesus was driven by a sense of urgency. This is not an urgency of the flesh, but spirit. What does he say? While it is day. While it is day, for the night is coming when no one can work. Urgency in the spirit will always tell you there is a work of God which has to be completed today. The work of God for today cannot be pushed for tomorrow. If you push it for tomorrow, he will find somebody who will do it today. Because there is a season, there is a time appointed by God in his kingdom, and you cannot push it for tomorrow. Because God moves according to the time which he has ordained. So there is an urgency even in the very Son of God who has come in the flesh but walking in the spirit. He says there is an urgency, there is a compulsion in me, because I have to do it when it is day, because night is coming when no man can work. Urgency will, that urgency will keep on pushing us. I have to do it, I have to do it, I have to do it. And don't ever even think this night that is coming is talking about the end of days. No, it's not. It's talking about each one's end. There is a night approaching to all of us. It is the time of judgment for us. In Hebrews 9 and verse 7, scripture says, it's appointed unto man to die. Your day has ended. Eleven? That's my concordance. Verse 11. 9 and verse 11, Vijay says. Got it? 27. Okay. It is appointed for men to die once. You don't die twice. Please don't die twice. If you die twice, you are in the wrong place. There's a second death. Blessed are those who have no part in the second death. But your works may have a second death. Remember, you may not have a second death, but your works may have. Our works may have a second death, where scripture actually says the fire will go through the works and it may be completely burned off, but you may just come through the flames. Why? Because you didn't do the works of him who sent him. It's appointed unto man to die once, and after this is the judgment. So Jesus says, even I have to work while it is day, because night is coming. Judgment always follows death. It always does. It is with the sense of urgency. Paul speaks, 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 29. There is this sense of urgency. But I say this I say, brethren, the time is short, so that from now on, even those who have wives should be as though they had none. We had none. You know, this sense of urgency has gripped men and women down the centuries. I know the ancient, I mean, the person who died probably a century back in Kerala, who wrote most of the songs which is sung by Malayali churches around the world. When this sense of urgency came, he and his wife made a covenant with God. They will never come together again. They are setting their lives separate and apart for God. Then God gave him all the songs. They have been gripped. There have been people who have been gripped by this sense of urgency. My time is up, very close. Let me finish the work for which he called me. So Paul is not talking about something which people did not understand. They understood. There is more to life than this life. There is more to life. He called me for a purpose. That's what he's talking about. This I say, brethren, the time is short. So he's not talking about the end of time. He's talking about the time in which he is living. He says, my time is short. All those who are living in my time, he says, your time is short. Remember, there is a certain sense of urgency to finish that work. In Psalm 103 verse 15 and 16, this is what scripture talks about us, about human beings. It says, for as man, his days are like grass, as the flower of the field, so he flourishes. And verse 16, for the wind passes over it, it is gone. Its place remembers it no more. He says, do you know what your life is like? Do you know what your life is like? Just here today and gone. You may think I lived 80 years. We may think I lived 100 years, but he says in the light of eternity, it's just like a whisper, it's gone. But even for that time, there is a purpose given. And God says, when you stand before me, I will ask you, did you fulfill that purpose? That's where the psalmist encourages and exhorts us to pray like this in Psalm 90 and verse 12. Scripture says, Lord, teach me. Teach us to number our days. Teach us. Lord, number our days. Today is June 25. 6 months are over. Did we number our days? 6 months of the year is over. Just number your days and say, Lord, half the year is over. How much did I achieve the purpose for which you called me for this year? Half the year is over. Did I number my days? Half the year is over. And everybody was given only 24 hours. Nobody got 25 hours. Everybody in this world, king or pauper, begins with the same deposit, 24 hours to this day. You can fulfill my work. And the psalmist says, did you number your days? Do you number your days? Remember, when you lose your sense of urgency, actually you stop praying. Or you pray less. When you stop praying, you stop hearing. When you stop hearing, you stop doing the works of he who sent us. It always begins with prayer. And I'm not talking about prayer which is like a monologue. Most prayers of, sadly, of Christians is a monologue. Meaning they talk. They never hear anything from God. They never hear anything from God. That's not what he's talking about. If you really want to hear from God, you go with this sense of urgency, this sense of purpose, and you talk to God, you will hear from him, because then he will say, you know what? This is what you need to do today. This is what you need to do. This is how you need to ordain your steps. This is how you need to ordain your time. But when we lose that sense of urgency, often you will say your prayer life just vanishes. The problem is when you stop praying, you stop hearing. When you stop hearing, you stop doing the works of he who sent us, and we start doing our works. Listen to what God says through Peter in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 7. Chapter 4. But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore be sober, be serious, and be watchful in your prayers. The end of all things is near. The end is near. Meaning your end, my end, it could be any time. End is near. Ask my wife, how many deaths she witnesses a week. End is near. Not old, tottering men, young and old, everybody. End is very near. Nobody knows when your end is. So he says, the end of all things is at hand for me. The end of all things could be close. God says, be serious, be sober, and be watchful in prayer. That watchfulness is prayer, is talking about that intimacy with God. That is the only way Jesus himself, when he came in the flesh, could hear from the Father. There was no other way he could hear from the Father. How could Jesus do the works of the Father? It was because he was close to the Father in prayer. Because scripture will constantly tell us about how he separated himself from his disciples, went to an isolated place and kept on praying until he heard. Then he heard and he did his work. Because prayer actually talks about intimacy. And Jesus taught us about how you get close to God in prayer and hear from him. You remember when he lived, more than any one of us, there were people all around who sought his attention. First, his family, then his friends, disciples, patients, those who were sick in their hundreds, thousands, the poor, the rich, the noble, the ignoble, everybody, after his attention. But none of that pressure ever made him steal the time he spent alone with his Father, because he needed to hear before he could do what the Father wanted him to do. He did not come here to do his works. He came here to do the Father's works. In John chapter 5 and verse 19, this is what he says. Jesus answered and said to them, most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself. What he sees the Father do, for whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. He says, I'm not doing my works. I'm just imitating my Father. I hear from my Father, and he tells me what to do, and he tells me how to do it. That's why he could never be pushed, because he was doing the works of the Father. Last Wednesday, we looked at it, how Lazarus is dead, and he says, it's good, he's dead. And I'm happy I'm not there. How could he be happy? Because the Father said, don't go now. It's not the time for you to go. Then he's been buried. The Father told him, don't go now. Wait. And he's very happy. Why? Where does your joy come from if you're a child of God? From obeying the Father. Not at the reaction of the people. People have many complaints, including his close friends, Mary and Martha. But Jesus is excited. Why? He's still obeying his Father and doing the works of the Father. Out of that intimacy arises a burning desire to do what God wants. You know how he puts a cross in John chapter 4 and verse 34? He puts a cross out of the intimacy with my Father. This is what my desire is. Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me to finish his work. This is my food. He was hungry. He was thirsty. He sent his disciples to buy food. He asked a Samaritan woman for water. But in the excitement of doing the Father's work, he forgot his hunger. He forgot his thirst. And he says, this is my food, to do the will of the one who sent me. Question says, this is what is actually called in the kingdom of God, job satisfaction. You won't find it in the world. It never lasts. If you find it in the world. But when you find it in the kingdom, there is a satisfaction that accompanies you through your life onto the other side. There's an urgency. There's a sense of urgency, because scripture says, number your days. Book of Ephesians, Paul, you don't have to turn. Paul will say, redeem the time, for the days are evil. Is there a sense of urgency about your purpose? All of us who were examiners in our old life, remember examiners? No, that point when we tell the students, stop writing. Sir, 5 minutes. Put your pens down now. Some of the students, we pull the paper. For sympathy, they will allow the pen to drag like this. So the examiner will, the one who corrects will know that I did my best and service. The examiner wasn't fair. But there's a time God says, pens down. Time up. All the World Cup football, for all those who are watching. The final whistle. Either it is elation on one side, or the others go like this. Right? That's what scripture says. Many will be ashamed. They're saved. They're saved. Salvation is not your work. That's God's work. But many will be ashamed at the coming of Christ Jesus. Why should you be ashamed? Because you know you didn't do the works which he told you to do. When that final whistle goes, what have we ended up as? The world will fool us. Fool us. About this world is what it is all about. In John chapter 10, verse 10, scripture, Jesus himself says, the thief comes, does not come except to steal, to kill, to destroy. I have come that they may have life and they may have it more abundantly. The world will take this scripture for believers, Christians, and you say, you know what life abundantly is? It's about how much do you have. Depends. That will show how successful you are. That's the Laodicean church. Look at what I have. Look at my resume. Look at my possessions. But they don't read scripture carefully. Because the world will fool you to think abundant life in the sum total of your possessions. In Luke chapter 12, verse 15, the same Jesus says, and he said to them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. So that's not what Jesus is talking about. It's a false gospel you are hearing. That is not. If you have heard that gospel, that claim it, name it, have it, and then you are blessed of God, let me tell you, it is not true. Because he says life does not consist of the things a man possesses. 3 days in a row, it's always going back and forth. There's a dead dog lying on the road. And because of the incredible efficiency of GMC, it's still lying there. Every time, including this afternoon, back and forth, each time I was passing, though you don't want to look, the Lord was telling, look. So I looked. I said, why should I look? He said, tell you, James. If you were to die, and you were to lie on the road, in 3 days' time, you would look exactly the same. That's exactly how your body will look. Rotting, fattened, stinking, smelling. And you know what? This is what the world runs around to take care of this body. Abundance of our possessions are all for this body. And he says, you know what? That's exactly that bodies will perish. What will I wear? What will I eat? What will I drink? Jesus said, the unbelieving, those who do not know God, they run after this. And we fight over those things. Jesus says, it's all for that body. It's all for that body. And that body will perish. Is that your purpose? Is that your primary purpose? Is that the purpose of life? The life doesn't consist in the abundance of possessions. Ultimately, when you finish your race, what matters is, did you finish as being a possession of God? How much did you allow God to possess you? How much of you did God have? How much did God accomplish through you and me? Remember, there's a time to pray. Like we said, it begins with prayer. There's a time to pray. For even prayer will end. How much did we store up in prayer for those who were with us, who comes after us? Doesn't matter how close you are to God. You may be the man that God calls Man after my own heart. You may be the man God used to establish his kingdom. You may be the man about whom God says, the one who comes after you, my own son will be called the seed of David. Do you know what Psalm 72 verse 20 says about that man's prayer? You know what it says? Psalm 72 verse 20. He's a praying man. It's a praising man. The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. There's a time when you can't pray anymore. Send it. It's over. There is a time and a season and there is an urgency. Even the prayer of David is ended. So it will be about each one of us. If my prayers and your prayers are graded from a scale 1 to 10, where would you be? Where would I be? That's why Paul says, pray with understanding, pray in the spirit, pray without ceasing. And he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, if I'm right, verse 18, if I'm right, verse 18, he says, I thank God, I pray, I thank my God, I speak with tongues more than you all did. Why? I pray without ceasing. That keeps me close to God so that I can hear what He wants me to do. There's an urgency. This is for children of God. This is for those who want to serve God. This is not one who just want to float in life and end up as nothing. This message is for those who truly, truly wants to serve God and end up on the other side as an overcomer. God says, you know what? There should be this sense of urgency which was there in my son. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 9 is an incredible line from this awesome God. Unbelievable line. For we are God's fellow workers. Lord, creator of this universe, the omnipotent God, the omnipresent God, the omniscient God, you call yourself my fellow worker? That you work along with me? Why do you need me? One word, the universe came into being. But he says, when it comes to each one of you, I choose to work along with you. We are not called to do the work alone. Jesus never did the works of the Father alone. He did it along with the Father. The Spirit of God was given so that we do this work along with God. He wants to work along with you and along with me. Then only it becomes His works, otherwise it's our works. It may be religious works, it may be great works, it may be charitable works, it may be beneficial works, but it is not His work. A doctor may be an excellent doctor, patients all may be cured, he may have an excellent reputation, but he may have never sought the purpose of God, so it never becomes God's work. An engineer may have been excellent, honest engineer, built all kinds of wonderful buildings which lasted the test of time and weather, but he never sought the purpose of God. Therefore, his work is never counted because God never worked with him. Or he could be a teacher who brought generations of children and they have done extremely well in high positions, but you never sought the face of God, never heard from God, never found the purpose of God. You know, when I count my students, I was a classroom teacher first. I don't count their ranks. I don't count their mark sheets. I count the numbers I baptized. Because I knew I was sent for a purpose. I was sent for a purpose. I was not sent to teach English. I was sent there to know that there is a God. To let them know there is a God. And I count the heads by baptism. Though I began as young as you, you know what? I still have the passport size pictures of the students I taught in 1989. And I kept them on the wall, laid hands and prayed over them whom I never saw again. All of them went from that land to Alaska, went into my church over there, got saved. You know why? Because there is a work behind the work which we all have been called to do. Yes, many of the men in there has HIV victims into that church. And when they saw the transcript, they started shaking and they said, "This is our Sir James. Please don't tell him we have HIV." And the pastor said, "He won't mind that you are in his house. Where is the country where I taught? Where is Alaska?" There is a work behind the work which we have to do. Wherever we are doing, whatever we are doing, behind that there is a work. That is the work for which you will be counted. That is the work for which he caught hold of us. Yes, we all do another work, but that's not the main work. There is another work. Abraham was chosen, like I said, to mark the boundaries of Israel. Moses was chosen to be God's one-man army. On Mount Elijah, on Mount Carmel, Elijah and God climbed the mountain together, not alone. Moses did not go to Egypt alone. Abraham did not walk the land alone. Do you know by the time he had finished measuring the land of Canaan, what the king of Canaan came and told him? He said, "Abraham, I want to make peace with you because I know one thing, your God is with you." Even the unbelieving Gentile king knew he was not walking alone in that land. There was somebody walking with him. "And I want to make peace with you because of who is walking with you." Moses did not go into Egypt alone. He went with God. Elijah didn't climb up the mountain alone. He climbed with God. David did not establish a kingdom alone. He established with God. Solomon did not build a temple alone. He built it with God. Everything, everything. Jesus did not just send his apostles alone. He walked with the apostles. Because the Holy Spirit is willing to team up with any one of us who wants to do the works of him who sent us. When you and I don't participate in the works of him who sent us, we forfeit our blessings. In the Old and the New Testament, have you noticed something? It is often God doing his work through one or very few people. Why? Have you ever asked the question? Why can't God do his work through a crowd? Why doesn't God do his work through a group of people? Why is he always doing through with one or two? You know the reason? One weak link in a chain makes a chain vulnerable. One missing digit in your phone makes dialing difficult. One wheel missing in your car. One person missing in the kingdom. So God often chooses to use individuals whom he knows will not go missing. Therefore it is always Enoch and God, Noah and God, Abraham and God, Moses and God, David and God, Jeremiah and God, Isaiah and God, Paul and God. And in these last days, God is looking for that prophetic calling upon people who will say, "I will walk with you if I have to walk alone. But I will do the works for which you have sent me, and I am willing." Psalm 80 is a cry. Psalm 80 is a cry. Actually about terrible times in Israel and the last days of the world. Psalm 80 in verses 17 to 19. This is what Psalm 80 says. "Let your hand be upon the man of your right hand, upon the son of man whom you made strong for yourself. Then we will not turn back from you. Revive us, we will call upon your name. Restore us, O Lord, God of hosts. Cause your face to shine and we shall be saved." What is the cry? The cry is, "Lord, let your hand be upon the man on your right hand." Oh, now we know, in retrospective reading the New Testament, we know who is the man on his right hand. Right? We all know who is the man on the right hand. But the man on the right hand in the same portion says, "In him are the men inside the right hand." And God says, "Can I lay a hand upon your head?" "Oh, women, can I lay my hand upon you and send you? Will you go? So that others can come." That's what Mark 16 verse 20 says. When you have been sent to do the works of him who sent, scripture says, and they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them. Paul went, God went with Paul. Peter went, Jesus went with Peter. John went, God went with John. Andrew went, John went with Andrew. We say Thomas came alone to India. No, he didn't. Jesus came with him. Jesus came with him. And he went everywhere. They went everywhere. And the Lord went with everywhere. Why? Because they were doing the works of him who sent. John chapter 4 and verse 35. Scripture says, do not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. Does the scripture move us? Do you see the urgency? Jesus is saying, don't keep saying 4 months to the harvest. He says, it's harvest is now. The work of the Father is always now. It is not 4 months, 4 days, 4 weeks later. It is now. The harvest of souls, that is what is primary. At the end of the work that we do, remember. End of this, what I keep telling you, whatever you do, whether you are part of the worship team, sound team, recording team, anything, remember the purpose behind it all is there has to be a harvest of souls. So if the worship is great and everybody is lifted up and the preacher also is lifted up, the word comes with more power and more souls are saved. If the recording is good, more people are able to listen with clarity. Everything you need to realize is connected with this primary purpose of God. Souls have to be saved because the day is near. The end is close. That's primary. It is not about keeping people happy. It is the salvation of souls. See how another servant put it in Acts chapter 20 verses 22 to 24. This is what he says. And see now, I go bound in the spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city saying, chains and tribulations await me. But how am I going? I'm going bound in the spirit. But none of these things move me. Nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel, to the grace of God. He says, I'm going. And I'm not moved by what is waiting for me, but I'm going how? I am bound in the spirit. I don't know how many of you have heard this term called impressment. Impressment. Or shanghaied. I haven't heard this both times. I know one or two people have heard. I know definitely Shashi would have heard. In the late 1600s and all, during times of war, the British Navy, especially the power then, if Abel is a captain of a merchant navy ship and it's time of war and it's a British ship, the British Navy ship will come close to Abel's ship. And then the captain will announce, welcome to the British Navy. That means from today you are part of the British Navy. You will fight as we tell you. You are no longer merchant navy. You are British Navy. And you have no choice about it. All your sailors will start training. All your sailors. Those days everybody knew how to fight. So you are no longer merchant navy. You are British Navy. You had no choice about it. In the 1800s, suddenly there was this gold rush in America, the western side of America. Everybody was trying to find this pot of gold under the rainbow. Very few found. Neither the rainbow nor the gold. Okay. So what used to happen? Every able-bodied guy used to just disappear into the west. But ships have to sail, right? And you get good money for that. So what used to do every dirty trick in the world, there would be bars and all places where these able-bodied guys would be made drunk. And they would be tied and taken and dropped into a ship. Once you are in the ship, you are the property of the ship. You cannot get out. That's the law.
Or somebody would wait in the alley. Three guys will knock you out, tie you and go and drop you in a ship and take the money. And most of the ships went to China. That's where you get the term Shanghai'd. You were Shanghai'd. Until in 1915, this was outlawed by the American Congress. You know what? Paul is actually using a term like that in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 16. For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of. For necessity is laid upon me. He says the Holy Spirit has shanghaied me. He says, I don't know, on the road to Damascus, he knocked me and took me over. And Romans 1 begins, says, I, Paul, the bondservant of Christ Jesus, have been taken. You can put 1,000 labels to it. Burden, passion, drive. The fact is, doesn't matter what label you put it, the question is, do you have it? Because we live in a time when people are obsessed with leisure and pleasure and not work and not his work. And if they want to work, they always look for profit. Even in ministry. TA, DA, PF, medical. When I first started in ministry and later, one of the biggest pastors of the city, when he met me, I was greenhorn, right? So he said, brother, when you start ministry, ask them whether there is insurance, medical insurance to cover you and your family. Good, sound, worldly advice. Twice I had to go to the hospital, God paid the bills. Understand this. In Galatians 6 and verse 9, scripture says, let us not grow weary while doing good, the work of God. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58, this is how Paul says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. There is a pursuit after blessings that is meaningless, pointless. That's what they teach you, right? In so many places. To pursue blessings. They never talk about the work of God for which you and I have been called. Do you know that all those who do the works of Christ into their lives, blessings has already been commanded? Let me ask you this question. If you're a co-worker with Christ, if you're co-laborer with God, hasn't that God who is working along with you already commanded his blessings into your life to finish that work? This is my problem with pastors and churches and ministries who keep on saying, give me, give me, give me. Because they forget the fact every ministry is supposed to work with God. With God. If you obey his voice, God says, blessings have been commanded into your lives. If you obey his voice, God says, when it comes, there are places where actually he says, you don't have to turn in the book of Malachi, he says, he commands, he says, if you bring in your tithes, blessings have been commanded into your lives. Let me show you another place in Leviticus 25 and verse 21. For those who work the works of God, when you obey the voice of God, then I will command my blessing. What will I do? I will. Now if he commands his blessing, what do I have to do about it? Do I have to ask? Do I have to pray? Do I have to seek? I don't have to do anything. I just to obey his voice. And he says, then I will command my blessing on you in the sixth year that it will bring forth, produce enough for 3 years. And the Lord told me, speak it to your church because it's 6 years old. Will it bring forth enough in your life to last the next 3 years? There is another command which we don't have to worry about. It is commanded. One of the purposes of we choosing, not all, those who choose to gather. It's not just to learn the word. That's the primary purpose, to hear what God has to say. We gather on Sunday morning. We gather on Sunday evening. We gather together Tuesday evening. We gather Wednesday evening. We gather at least two Saturdays a month. So many opportunities to gather. That's why pastor doesn't have to visit your homes, because most of the time you're in church. What is the purpose? Other purpose. That this gathering together, studying the apostles' doctrine, the fellowship, the prayer, should bring forth a unity. This is not the unity which the world or UN talks about. This is the unity of believers that comes in through the Spirit. These are effects of doing the work of God. When that happens, you know what Psalm 133 says? About that unity, when it happens. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head running down on the beard of Aaron running down on the edge of his garments. It is like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion. For there. What has the Lord done? He has commanded a blessing. He's commanded the blessing, a life forevermore. That's what happened in the book of Acts to the first church. They were not gathering for worship services. They were forging unity in their midst. And it was not a unity based on flesh and blood, on family relationship. It was a unity based on the Spirit and the Spirit alone. That unity was forged. God commanded a blessing into their midst. And you will see as you read the book of Acts, the blessings of that church. Okay. Because whenever you are called or you hear the message about doing the works of God, everybody worries about how will I manage. Because there is terrible fear associated with, oh, is God calling me to ministry? And how will I manage? How will my wife manage? How will my children manage? Or if I'm alone, how will I manage? But there are commandments of blessing by God in the scripture. Biggest chapter which every prosperity preacher uses about blessings is Deuteronomy chapter 28. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 28. Just two verses. We won't read the rest, which is about blessings and curses. Now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God. Let me tell you, you will never hear the voice of God unless you seek intimacy with God in privacy in your prayer life. And not giving your request to God, but seeking to hear the voice of God. These are two different things. This, we take our request before God, our prayers, our supplications, but this is not talking about that. This is talking about hearing the voice of God. If you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, okay, and observe carefully all his commandments, which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above. Okay? Look at this. All these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you because you obey. Do you have to do anything about it? Did you know it has been commanded? And scripture actually says it doesn't matter whether you are in the city or in the country. These are blessings that has been commanded to those who obey the voice of God. Will you obey the voice of God? When you obey the voice of God, you are doing the works of God. You're not doing your works. The problem is we all want to do our works. When we do our works, we like all the attention we get. If you're a doctor, the doctor wants to hear all the patients says, you know what? I recommend him. He's the best doctor in town. If you're a teacher, you want all the students to say, oh, he's the best teacher in town. If you're an IT professional, you want your manager and your general manager and your team manager, everybody says, how good she is. That's your work. That's why we get excited. But when you're doing his work, what did the apostles How did the apostles react when they were doing the works of God? And when people commended them, they fell and said, don't touch our feet. Don't fall on our feet. Don't. We are just like you. God, this is the work of Him that we are doing, not our work. Because every way they moved, when they were doing His work, they saw to it the spotlight was on Him and not on them. You will know, usually, when you have done your work and when you have done His work. Where do you turn the spotlight? If we are people who are doing the work of God, and working with God, and doing His work, be assured, He has commanded blessings, the provision to do that work. He has commanded it already into your lives. You don't have to worry. All you have to do is that you have to be intimate to hear His voice. Listen to somebody who finished his task while he was living and tells his disciple in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 5 to 7. Now he's passing debate to the next generation. But you, Timothy, young man, I know your habit of nodding off. I watched you many times in these services, Timothy. Either you are distracted, or you look here and there, or you sleep off. I know you, Timothy, very well. But now you have grown, and it's time for me to pass and hand this over to you. Be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Not just do your ministry. Fulfill your ministry. There's a difference between doing your ministry and fulfilling your ministry. When you fulfill your ministry, the instructions are given by somebody else. Are you getting the picture? When you do your ministry, you decide what you're going to do. When you fulfill something, somebody else has decided what you should do. Fulfill your ministry. And what does he say about himself? For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Very strange, right? There are two places. Okay. One is either an airport, railway station, bus station. Let's put it in terms of railway station or bus station. Announcements. Arrival, departure. For both, there is a set of people who are excited. Okay? I am reaching home. My father is coming home. My mother is coming home. Or departure. I am going home. The other place is the hospital. Maternity ward, labor room, outside. Arrival is announced. Click, 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 everybody. First shot. You won, right? I have many first shots on my iPhone because I have the privilege of being the first to be there outside the labor room when each one of your babies were born. Arrival. But there is another place, the ICU. There is also an announcement. Departed. The response is not the same. The response is not the same. There's howling and wailing. There's crying. All that. But look at verse 6. The time of my departure is at hand. He's talking literally in terms of travel. He says, I'm going home. And you know what he says in verse 7? I'm excited about it. I'm excited about it. Ask ourselves this question. When the hour of our death comes, in the spirit, will we be excited about it? We have in the scripture his own record about what his life in the ministry was. Everywhere he went, he said, I faced affliction, trials, affliction, hunger, famine, flogging, beating. What did that man go through? He says, if you look at my back, it's been stripped with whips. He had literally fought. But do you know what he calls it? He says, you know what? When I look back, it's a good fight. He didn't say, I have fought the terrible fight. I have fought that horrible fight. He says, I have fought that good fight. I fought that It was a good fight. It was good. It was worth it all. I finished the works of him who sent me. I fought the good fight. And you know what? Absolutely sure I finished my race. Paul, tomorrow, day after tomorrow, 1 week, 1 month, you have no clue. You will be put on the block and under Caesar's order, your neck will be, head will be chopped off. He says, doesn't matter. I'm ready at the departure launch. I finished my race. I have nothing left undone. Whatever he committed into my hands, in his strength, I have finished. He says, not only that, how did I finish my race? Through it all, I have kept my faith. I have never lost my faith in the one who called me, who equipped me, and who sent me. Many people finish the race, but they finish miserably. Finish the race means you're dead. They don't keep their faith. He says, I have kept my faith. I've kept my faith. The excitement of finishing the race. Look at first Philippians 1, 21, 22, if I'm right. For me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. And how do we say in modern English? Heads I win, tails you lose. Whichever way you toss the coin, he says, I'm a winner. If I live, what is he saying at the end of his life? For if I live, I live for Christ. He didn't say that. Read the scripture carefully. If I live, verse 21. To live is Christ. What does it mean? I don't live anymore. It's Christ who lives in me. To live is Christ. To die is gain. Why? Verse 22. For if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit for my labor. Yet what shall I choose? I cannot tell. He says, I'm in a dilemma. Go to an ICU and ask, brother, what do you want, to live or to die? He says, I want to live. Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and said, Lord, I want to live. He says, I'm in a dilemma. To live or to die. When I look at you guys in the church, I want to live. When I look at Christ, I want to die. Look at the next verse. Verse 23, if I'm right. For I'm hard pressed between the two. Usually when we say we are hard pressed, do you know what we talk about? Oh, I am hard pressed between my mother-in-law and my mother. We talk about job, we talk about our home, we talk about all these things. Oh, you are hard pressed. That's not what this man says. He says, I'm hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart. Paul, how are you going to depart? Lying comfortably in the ICU, AC, what? No, I know my head is going to cut off. But that's okay. If that's the way God chooses, it's fine. I am having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. You know what? This is a man who absolutely, totally exemplifies the law as Jesus gave it. Love your God with all your heart, all your might, all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. He says, I love God more than anybody else. So if you give me a choice, I want to be with God. But I love my neighbor, my sheep. So if you give me a second choice, I will stay with my sheep. I'm not thinking about me. Not thinking about me. You ask me, what's your first choice? Be with God. Because that's the one whom I love with all my heart. If you give me, okay, that's not allowed, Paul, then what's next? I'll be with my sheep. Do you see this man? How he began? Imitate me, even as I imitate Christ. That's what God is asking us. How do we live? If you're living under the sun, then everything that is under the sun will bog us down. If you're living under heaven, then we realize it's not about me, it's not about my life, it's not even about my home, it's not even about my family, it's about God. And I have to hear from God. If I have to hear from God, and Jesus, being the very Son of God, had to separate himself, isolate himself until he could hear from his Father, so do we, even more. That's how you redeem your time. You look into your clock, you look into your day, and I'm saying, I cut off everything useless out of it. And I'm going to turn that time
over and over and over until I hear His voice. Once I've heard His voice and I obey, then I'm doing His works, not my works. And after that, it doesn't matter who says what. It doesn't matter who says what. That's what Jesus, it didn't matter to Him what people said. You know why? Because when He came out of the water, there was a voice from the heavens. What did that voice say? This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. After that, how does it matter what anybody says? This is my Son, beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And that's what you realize. When you run this race and you realize you are in this race, the only thing that matters is that. And as I close, we go back to that portion from Timothy. And let me talk to these young men and women sitting over here, what I spoke, I think, 2 weeks back in the Sunday evening service. Verse 7. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. All those who are young. Young people sitting over here. Let me tell you. Sometimes go to the TV and watch how those who run the race practice for the race. You'll see their trainers making them practice over and over and over and over how to start the race. It's off the blocks. They'll make them. You get off the blocks the wrong way. You are slow. 2 seconds, 3 seconds, you lose the race because somebody will go faster than you. Because he took off better than you. Every part of the race actually is important. So they will make them train. When the shot goes, you have to be up. And for that, you have to take off the blocks immediately. How you start the race actually matters. Actually matters. Don't let anybody tell you it doesn't matter. Yes, God will cover, God will excuse, God will forgive, God will restart all that. He'll give you 15 different restarts if you need. But if you start well, you will finish the race. What is untold about this man, unlike the other man, is that on the road to Damascus, Jesus caught him. Who are you? Jesus of Nazareth. Next thing, he goes on to start more. What will you have me do? Jesus says, go, it will be told you. He started off well. He never looked back. Peter had to be called back and forth, back and forth. Go, go, I'm waiting for you with breakfast. Come back, Peter. Do you love me? Feed my sheep. Paul never. Paul never. Paul never. Paul never. He never. He never looked back. He took off. And sprinted, overtook all the others who were before him. Because his start was excellent. Now let me tell you why his start was excellent. There is something about this man, why it was excellent. It is found in Philippians chapter 3. And verse 6. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Concerning righteousness, which is in the law, blameless. He said, when I was under the law and I did not know Christ, I was equally zealous for Yahweh and His law. When I came under grace, I was equally zealous for Yahweh and for grace. I ran equally well under the law and under grace. And I realized grace, law cannot save me. But I was only awareness I had was the law. And I ran the best under the law too. He had only the first 39 books of the Bible. And he had only the law of Moses. But he says, when it comes to the law, I was blameless. I gave it my best then. When I came under grace, I gave my everything to grace. It's one man in the Bible who ran the race on both sides well, though the law couldn't save him. Grace did. Are you getting the picture? Getting the picture? That's what God is talking about. Let your start be good and take off. Take off. Young people, take off. You don't need 15 starts. You don't need 20 starts.
15 starts, 20 starts. Ask God to give you a scripture. A word for you specifically which you can hold on to it. This is your covenant between you and God. Then every rough and tough seasons you go in through, when everybody turns against you, that will hold you. You need to have that one from God. My name was this, when I made my covenant with God from the book of Job. Even if you slay me, I will serve you. Even if you slay me, I will serve you. So there were seasons of absolute silence, absolute darkness, not a voice of God. And yet I held on to my part of the covenant saying, Lord, I made my covenant with you, I will still serve you. And when the darkness lifted, he said, I was still there with you, you are still serving me. You need that. One, which is your covenant you have made for ministry with God. This is what I hold on to you, God. And he will honor you for that. And you can be confident you will finish the race. Doesn't matter what comes, the world, the system, all the powers of darkness, it doesn't matter. You know who called you. You have heard his voice and you have determined in your heart you're going to finish. Because there is a part of the will place where you have to make your choice. You have to make your choice. Don't ever think there is faith, there is works. There is belief, there is a walk. There is a listening, there is a walking. There is a part. It's not just lying in your bed and says, Lord, you did the beginning till the end. No, God says, I work along with men. The heavenly, awesome, indescribable God has chosen to work with each one of us. And ask this question. If today when you go and you get a call from the Prime Minister's office by saying, we heard about your talents in your workplace and Prime Minister Modi would like you to join the PMO. Excited, right? Working with the Prime Minister of the nation. Here is the God of the universe extending his hand and says, can we work together? Can we work together? I'll work with you. Will you work with me? And we say, I will think about it. That's what we don't understand. This work of God is working with him. Shall we pray? Shall we stand? Shall we pray? Father, this evening, many, many young people in this house today, some older, but nobody beyond being called and used by you. Nobody. We keep going back to scripture. Moses was 80. Aaron was 83. Caleb was 83 when he said, I will possess my mountain. So many young ones, David, Joseph, Daniel, Samuel, so many old ones. Age was never a factor. Health was never a factor. Only one thing mattered. When the voice of God came, what they decided. And even today, that's the only thing that matters. It's a God who is calling us to work with him. To walk with him and to work with him. And God says, are you willing? Jesus said, I must do the works of him who sent me. And I pray tonight there would be an urgency in your soul, in your spirit, which says, I must do the works of him who saved me, who called me, and who is sending me. I must do. Let there be that urgency in our soul to establish that intimacy with God. Lord, I will seek your face until I hear your voice. When I hear your voice, I will obey your voice. When I obey your voice, I will do your work. When I do your work, I know you have commanded every blessing I need for that work and for my life. It's been commanded into my life. You said it to us, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things shall be added unto you. And I pray from this room will rise young men and young women who will go forth one day obeying your voice, not the voice of man. Obeying your voice and standing till the very end, so that all of us could say one day, like your servant Paul said, I have fought the good fight. I finished my race and I have kept my faith. And I'm absolutely sure of what awaits me. And I'm a hard press between the two. But deep inside I know. Yes, we have families. Yes, we have children. Yes, we have loved ones. Yet, for me, the better route to be with Christ. Because I love him more than anyone else. I pray, Father, that voice would rise from within us. And that voice would be true. Then we would have fulfilled the gospel in our own personal lives. As we go home, I pray your Holy Spirit will continue to speak to each one of us, drawing us from the world into the sanctuary, from these outer courts into the holy place, and into the holy place, dragging us into the Holy of Holies, where we will encounter you, O God. Thank you, Father. We just bless your holy name. Bless your holy name. And I commit your church around the world into thy hands. Many sick, many hurt, many, many, Lord. Some going through surgery tomorrow. I speak healing into bodies in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. I rebuke the spirit of infirmity in the name of Jesus. All who were attacked by the hand of man through the devil, I pray, Lord, they will pick up their mats and they will walk. For we will not allow the work of the devil to triumph over our lives. Because we have been called off on from high and our lives are hidden in Christ Jesus. Let each one, Lord, you know them by name, even now pick up their mats and walk. So the enemies who shot them will be astounded. And all around the world, around your churches, this season, see attacks increase during this season. I pray, Lord, God will arise and his enemies will scatter. Our God will arise and his enemies will scatter. Your enemies, O Lord, will stumble and fall. They will look, but they will not see. They will listen, they will not hear. They will come in one direction, but the terror of the Lord will arise and they will flee in seven directions. Father, for this is our inheritance. For we are your servants and our righteousness is of you, O God. I speak it around the world in every church of ours which you have committed into our hands, and also every other church that truly belongs to you and your true servants. Let your hand of protection be there over each one, Lord. Thank you, Father. You are the same God yesterday, today and forever. A warrior, a man of war. From age to age, you fight our battles, and you have never been defeated, O God. We proclaim your victory. We proclaim your power. Thank you, Father. Thank you, thank you, thank you. We just bless your holy name. Bless your holy name. Bless your holy name. For in Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen, amen, amen.